Now, would Dr. Garnes and Mr. Christopher come to the platform? Dr. Arthur Garnes is a plastic surgeon specializing in hand surgery, and he is also a director of CMML. Mr. Hilton Christopher is a businessman. Both of these gentlemen are elders of Grace Chapel in New York City. Mr. Christopher is going to interview Dr. Garnes on the subject of worship and the Lord's Supper.
We've just been listening to very interesting and definite facts that you know faces in each and every assembly. The likelihood of departing from that which is set as the pattern for us in the early church. And some questions come to us because of what is seen on the outside. But unless we have a straight answer from God's word, we are still left on leaving others, younger ones, with no solid ground to stand on. For instance, there are such things asked us, like as is sung here, the breaking of bread. We come and it's to the believer, yes, it means much. But why is the breaking of bread a worship meeting? And what is the difference between worship, thanksgiving, and prayer? Could you tell us something?
Well, when the Lord instituted the breaking of bread, you will recall that he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Not in remembrance of what I did for you, in remembrance of me. Occupation with a person. Now, the word worship originally is a contraction. Originally it was worship. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. If you take out the T-H, then you have worship. Occupation with the worth of the individual. And so when we come to the Lord's Day meeting, the breaking of bread, we do this in remembrance of him. We're occupied with him. Not what he did for us, so much as he himself. And it is this nature of the meeting that makes it a worship meeting.
Thank you. Then, I don't know if this may satisfy the whole group, or I have heard not an amen, but thank you. Thank you. Then we might get a little bit more at home to know whether, as concerning the activities at the breaking of bread, is there a set pattern, or is there any set order for the breaking of bread meeting?
Our brother in speaking mentioned that in many of our meetings there appears to be a set order. I remember some time back, a visitor came to the meeting, one of my co-workers, and he said to me, "I was at your church," so he called it, "last Sunday, but I didn't see you." I said, "No, I was away." And then, you know, the meetings vary. Sometimes you know who the Lord is leading. Other times, you're a little bit doubtful. And I didn't know what had happened that Sunday morning, so with halting speech, I asked, "Well, what did you think of the meeting?" And his reply was most gratifying. He said, "You know, I sat in the back and I could tell that God was there." "Who runs the meeting?" And that's the question. We read in Philippians, I believe it is, that we worship by the Spirit of God. God the Spirit is the one who leads the meeting. Now, of course, this places a responsibility on us also. It's just like a brother playing the piano. There are 88 keys there. Each of those keys must individually be in tune. And then he selects the ones that he wants to play on to give us the necessary harmony. And so it is in the worship meeting. Each believer must come in tune. Nothing between. And allow the Lord, his Holy Spirit, to guide and lead and to use different ones as he wishes. And this is the way that the meeting is conducted, by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Then, seeing that even though there is not a set order, knowing that God's house is an orderly place and anything out of order is not really controlled by God the Holy Spirit, is it right for a believer to come to the worship meeting and not partake of them?
My answer to that would be no, and I will read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this very often, and it reads as follows. Verse 28, let a man examine himself. Now, and so let him eat. Now, that word examine is a double word in the original. For example, if you go to a doctor, you tell him your problem. He examines you, but you expect him to do something about it. You take your automobile to the mechanic, you tell him it isn't running correctly, and he will test it and whatnot, you automatically expect him to correct it. Well, that's what this word examine means. Let a man examine and correct himself, and so let him eat. And so there is no excuse for a believer coming to the Lord's Supper and not partaking of the honor. If there's something wrong, correct it and eat.
We know that the Lord, in instituting this feast, he took bread, blessed it, break, and gave to the disciples, and let it eat. The questions have come up, should this loaf be unleavened or leavened? Some say, and the scriptures bear it out, leaven speaks of sin. Now, which should be the right loaf to use for the baking of bread?
Well, let me answer the question, then I'll give you my reason. Actually, it doesn't make any difference. Now, if you will turn to Luke 22, finally the first verse there. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh. Then in verse 19 we read, and he took bread. Now, it's interesting. And in the original, there are two different words. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's Luke 22, verses 1 and verse 19. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The bread was unleavened. But when he comes to verse 19, he took bread. It was the same unleavened bread, but he doesn't say it's unleavened bread. He just uses the word loaf, indicating that it is permissible. It's not so much the bread itself, it's what it signifies, what it stands for. And while you didn't ask the question, I might say the same thing about the cup. He didn't speak so much of wine. It's not so much the content as it is the symbolism of the cup itself, the concept of the cup. So that actually, it's not a question of leaven or unleavened in the loaf. It's what the loaf symbolizes. And again I say, it was unleavened bread that the Lord used. But when it's described here, it says he took a loaf. It doesn't say leaven or unleavened. And I think that's interesting because in one verse he tells you it's unleavened, and yet when the Lord was about to institute the feast, it just says a loaf. So that it is not so much the leaven or the absence of leaven, the presence of leaven, as the significance of the symbol itself.
Now again, we know that the Lord introduced the baking of bread at night. Should this only be the time for breaking bread? You know, many a believer remembers the Lord on a Sunday morning, Thomas night. But is there a set time? Should it be at night and only at night?
Well, that's interesting. As a matter of fact, I thought another question would go along with that because I know there's some brethren, you remember when the feast was instituted in an upper room. And there's some brethren who will only break bread in an upper room. But you didn't ask that. So we come back to the question. The hour of the day. I've told this before. Some time ago, a few years back, I went to a place nearby where I do most of my work to eat. And I learned a great lesson that morning. It was about 11:15. And the waitress came up and said to me, good morning. I said, good morning. Then she said, would you like the breakfast menu or the luncheon menu? So that at 11:15 I could have either breakfast or lunch. Now I say with regards to the Lord's Supper, it's not the time of day. It's the menu. And the menu consists of the loaf and the cup. So whether you take it at 12 in the morning, it's the Lord's Supper. If you take it at 1 in the afternoon, it's the Lord's Supper. The time of day does not matter. It's the emblems themselves.
Seeing that you stress so much on the Lord's Supper and the menu, a
question that comes around, what is the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Table?
Well, the Lord's Table is the place of communion. You get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Every believer should be at the Lord's Table all the time. All the time. The Lord's Supper is just one event that takes place at the Lord's Table. But we should always be at the Lord's Table, always walking in communion with Him. And one of those acts that we enjoy and share with Him at the Lord's Table is the Lord's Supper.
I suppose you've seen it, and that in assembly, in some point, there is one brother that gives thanks for the loaf, and another for the cup. In other assemblies, one brother gives thanks for both these emblems. Is there a set word or a word of guidance, a pattern left us in the scriptures?
Well, now, when it comes to some of these problems, I think we have to be guided by three things. Is there a practice among the disciples? Is there a precept, a specific teaching, or is there a principle? And in connection with the number of brethren giving thanks for the offering, we have no specific practice except that of the Lord Himself, who gave thanks for both. And on that basis, there are those who say that we should follow likewise. On the other hand, there are other brethren who say, no, we are not the Lord, we dare not stand in His place or pretend to be in His place, and so as not to make it sort of a religious or informal thing, one brother will give thanks for the loaf and the other for the cup. And as far as I can see, I'm not too sure that it makes much difference. Some people do it one way, others the other way. I've seen it done both ways. I've been present when it's been done both ways. And I accept it either way. In our assembly, one brother gives thanks for both. Others do it otherwise. It's one of those things I don't think we need to divide on it. Difference of opinion, you'll find out when we get to heaven.
Well, I see you're seeming to read my mind, because that's my next question coming up.
Who breaks the bread? Let me turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
And before you turn to that, Doctor, may I just broaden it a little bit more? Should only the elders of an assembly break the bread?
Well, now, which one shall I take first?
As they came.
Now, as far as the breaking of bread is concerned, that brother that gives thanks, he's doing that as a priest on behalf of the assembly. Each individual, take ye of it. Each one of us is supposed to break bread. It isn't the act of one individual. Each individual is to break bread. Each individual is to take of the cup. And what was the second question, please?
Well, it's only the elders of an assembly that should take the first step of breaking the bread and passing it on to the congregation.
Again, we don't have anything in the New Testament that says only elders should give thanks for the emblem. I feel, however, that any brother who is walking consistently has the privilege, the priestly privilege, of giving thanks for the emblem on behalf of the saints. But nothing in the scripture says that only the elders should so do.
Then we come to something that is more a question from the outside, and also it comes sometimes from the believer that isn't reading sufficiently of God's Word. What is the scriptural reason for taking the monetary offering after partaking of the emblem? Just had a blessed time before the Lord, praising and adoring Him, you turn to take an offering from the saints.
The monetary offering after taking of the elders. I don't think you'll find the answer in the New Testament. But remember, as we said, there are principles, there are practices, and there are precepts. And I believe if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, I think it is, we get there the reason for that. Genesis 12, I believe. No, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 14. And this is interesting to me to the point of fascination. Genesis chapter 14, and we know it well, so I'll start at verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Way back there in Abraham's time. Very, very interesting thing. The symbol of sacrifice. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he, Abraham, or Abram, gave him tithes of all. In other words, the emblems were presented first. And Abraham's response immediately after was the giving of tithes. And I believe that this forms the basis for the order that we follow. After the emblems have been partaken of, the taking up of the monetary offering. And you get a similar thing in when the wise men came to see the Lord, the child Jesus. They worshipped, and then they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I feel that if you check the scriptures, you'll find that the place for the monetary offering is after the sacrificial offering.
You know, in Acts 2, we also read, they continued breaking bread from house to house. Now, it is scripturally correct to conduct the breaking of bread service in the home of a sick believer or a shut-in.
That's a tough one. Many of you may disagree with it. But remember in Acts chapter 2, the they refers to the assembly, the church. Also remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the apostle speaks of when ye come together. In other words, it's the coming together of the assembly at which the breaking of bread is observed. My own reaction is, I know we must be sympathetic and kind and so forth, but an individual who is not able to come together, one who is laid aside by reason of sickness and so forth, to me, there is no justification for going to him with the emblem. It's for those who come together. So that, from my point of view, as I understand it, it is not scripturally wise, I'll put it that way, I won't say incorrect, scripturally wise to take the emblem to the one who is ill and cannot be present. Of course, somebody may ask then, and I'm anticipating, what about a group of people who are off on vacation, and Sunday morning comes, and they want to remember the Lord? And I've been in this circumstance, and all we did was just sit down and read a few scriptures and let that be. But I know of others who are on vacation, upstate New York, out in Jersey somewhere. And Sunday morning came, and they got a loaf of bread, they got a little grape juice, no wine was available, and they decided to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I don't think this is correct. Because you don't have there the local church. You don't have the expression of the local church. You have some believers who have come together, but not the local church in the sense that our brother mentioned. In the sense of those who are getting out the gospel, among other things. So that, from my point of view, that would not be correct procedure.
So, and you are told, the thought definitely, that it should be where Jehovah has placed his name. There, the bread should be broken.
Yes.
Then, should a believer who is not baptized take the Lord's Supper?
I just gathered the last question. Should a believer who is not baptized? Well, I think you get that in Acts chapter 2. Those that gladly received his word, and the word gladly shouldn't be in there. There's no other way to receive the word. Those that received his word were, it doesn't belong in the original. They that received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and so forth. So that on the basis of what the scriptures teach, and I can't go any further into it, a believer who is not baptized, I do not feel, should partake of the end. I think our time is up. Thank you.